Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. We have a good number. You may not be able to tell that if you're in here, but there are a number of folks in the back here that always makes us seem a little bit more separated. We ran out of masks today, so we're going to have to take care of that. But we appreciate you being here. Appreciate all that are visiting with us, and we are grateful to God for another opportunity to worship Him, to give Him praise and honor and glory that He so deserves. And we appreciate your desire to want to do that with us this morning. Please open your Bibles. Follow along with us, whether that's the paper version or a digital version, wherever that may be. And follow us as we turn to the Word of God for our direction this morning. Do you want to make mention of just a couple of things? Number one, we certainly want to remember Brad and Lindsay for their good welcome addition. We're thankful for the arrival of Stella that came this week. So we pray for that young lady and that family. We're so excited about that. And also just how good it is to have Dan and Diane back with us after a lengthy trip, as well as Sister Denise. And we've been looking forward to seeing her again, and good to have her back with us as well. So we're thankful for all of those things this morning. Let's turn our attention to our Lord God and His Word together this morning as we think about some things that I hope might help us in our lives as the people of God. Over the course of the years, Sheila has put together various books that commemorate some of the travels that we have made, different places that we have gone, maybe a family trip to a particular location, maybe a special place in Orlando or something like that that we have been to. And invariably in those books, we have these pictures of ourselves between two posts with a horizontal piece of material between those posts that says something like, "Welcome to such and such." And we all have smiles on our faces. We're all excited as we are between that material, as we stand in front of those signs that we have shown that we have arrived at that place. I remember doing that when we came to Colorado for the first time. And so whether that's a country or a state or maybe a place that we've been, we have this tendency to want to take a picture by the sign. Although the sign is just some pieces of wood and maybe a few words that are on the sign, what that is that it points to the fact that we're close, that we are about to experience something. It's not the sign itself, but it's what that portends. It is what it points to. It is a harbinger, an announcement of what is to come. I want to look at a few signs this morning with you, and we'll begin in Mark chapter 2. Signs, I think, much the same in terms of Jesus. We look at those signs, we examine those signs, we spend time with those signs, and well, we should, because they have great meaning, but they always point to something greater. They always are telling us or announcing to us that there's something larger to come. There are messages in the signs of Jesus Christ and the miracles that He performed. So I want for us to just take a look at this for a few minutes together. And the title of the sermon is Listen to the Signs. And I think it's an appropriate title because ultimately, in this language that Jesus is giving to us, in His doing of these deeds, He is speaking great things to us. And so I want for us to listen to the signs, not just to see them. People have seen the signs and not listened to them. They have been witness to the things of Christ. They have observed what He has done, but it didn't get through at all. The message of what He was doing, the depth of what He was trying to communicate in those things, oftentimes is missed. So I want for us to just look at that for a few minutes together this morning. In Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, we have this great story that was read for us. Appreciate Dave reading that for us this morning. This marvelous story of love and faith. And here are these four guys, and just picturing that in our minds of this throng of people that have filled the house, to the point at which these four concerned individuals have to go to such extreme lengths to get their loved one, this paralytic, into the presence of Jesus Christ, to get him into contact with the Lord. And I might say this, I think there's some great lessons in that for us. That whatever it takes for the one that we love, or people that we love, or maybe even people that we don't know, but that we love, to get into contact with Jesus Christ, we do as much as we possibly can to ensure that that can take place. And we see that in this story, don't we, with such clarity, that they climb up onto the roof with the bed of this individual, and they take apart the roof, and they let that man down into the presence of Jesus Christ. It was that important that he come into contact with the Lord. And I'm sure they came with money for repairs with them as they came, but it was that important for them, and they would not go home without that chance. And I think that's a great lesson for us. I need to be paying attention to that. When they do that, Jesus says to them, or to that man, arise and walk. No, that's not the story. That's not what he says to them at all. In fact, what he says to them is something very unexpected at that point in time. As you come down to verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, what he says to them is something that they certainly were not expecting him to say, and that is that he somewhat gives the conclusion before the introduction. He somewhat gives the end before the beginning. And he says to them, especially to him in this case, son, your sins are forgiven you. That's the very first thing he says to them when he is let down into his presence. And I think he kind of flips the script a little bit on them there. This is what he was wanting them to receive. This is what he wanted them to hear from the sign that he is going to execute. But he gives it to them before he does the sign. This is a little different than normal. And so what he's essentially saying to them, and what we need to understand, what everyone needs to understand, is that if he can forgive sin, that he certainly can do the lesser thing. If he could do the greater thing, if he could reach into our souls and forgive us of sin, which is the greatest thing, by the way, that you can ever experience. If he can do that, then he can do anything else. He can perform that miracle. He can make that person walk again. And Jesus saw their faith, and he does perform this great miracle, and he says to him, arise and take up your bed and walk, go to your home. And he sees the faith of these individuals. That's an important point too. Faith is visible. Jesus saw their faith. That's an important point to continually make. But ultimately, all of this was pointing to something far greater and pointing to the destination that he wants them to get to. He doesn't want them to stop at the sign. He doesn't want them, you know, it's fine to take pictures of the sign. It's fine to memorialize that in a way, but don't stay there. Don't camp out there and stay there. You go further than that. And there are some people in this case that were able to do that and others that weren't. Jesus saw their faith. Now, the age of miracles certainly has passed. And what he says to him here in doing this, that age has passed. But I want for us to understand that if he can do the greater thing, then he can certainly do the lesser. We don't see those miracles of that sort anymore. But what we do see is the destination that Jesus hoped that we would get to in the giving of the sign. And that is that we would understand that we can be forgiven. That we, though lame, can walk again spiritually. That we can be made whole. And that's a message that we see and something that we experience, hopefully quite often. And that's a great thing to understand. Jesus performed the greatest thing on you, or He can, if only you will come into contact with Him. And that's a beautiful story. I can still experience that lesson. I can still go to that destination that the sign is pointing to, but I can't stop at the sign. I have to get the deeper meaning. I have to understand what that miracle points to. Again, if you look at John chapter 6, let's go to another example of this in John chapter 6. You might recognize that chapter as being the feeding of the 5,000. That's where that's located in the scriptures. And at that point in time, there were great throngs of people that were following the Lord, just like the great throng of people that were in the house. And there were multitudes and multitudes of people. And the text tells us that it was about the time of the Passover. That was certainly on the minds of the people. If you look down into this story in verse 31, you can notice that that's on their mind. They're thinking about that. They're thinking about that deliverance from Egypt and what took place after that as they are wandering in the wilderness and God provides for them the manna in the wilderness. That's on their mind. It is about the time of the Passover. And you might remember in that wonderful story that Jesus performs this great miracle and feeds 5,000 hungry people. And the text tells us in John 6 and verse 14 that it hit its mark with some people. That some people went beyond the sign, that they recognized, oh, we're here now. We've come all of this distance, all throughout the Old Testament. The prophecies of the Lord, the things that have been promised from the very beginning, and now we're here, and this is the sign. And I'm not going to stop there. And that's what in verse 14 it says that then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." They got the deeper message. And they could see to that which the sign pointed to. The next day, some who were not so inclined to think deeper and were content to just stop there came again. And you remember in the story that what they're looking for is they're looking for more food. They want it to happen again. And they basically said, "Show us another sign. Give us more of what you have given." And they're thinking physically. They're thinking about that which is right in front of their eyes. They're not thinking any further than that. And they come wanting to figuratively take pictures of the sign again. And not to go in the direction which the sign pointed. Notice what Jesus says to those people in verse 27. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." You have to get deeper than just that surface understanding of the fact that food was given to people. You have to dig in deeper and see, what does that point to? And what it points to is that if He can do that, and He has that kind of power, then He can do the greater things as well. And Jesus wants to give us that greater sustenance, that which provides for the spiritual over the physical, which is far, far better. Why so often do we think the same way as these people? We're so concerned about the box and not the contents of it. We're so concerned, we're like a kid at Christmas that gets a gift of something that a parent has thought very carefully about and prepared for and picked out just the perfect thing, and that child gets the box and they play with the box. And we're a lot like that. We're so concerned about this box, and we don't look deeper into the soul that we have inside of us, which is eternal, and labor not for the food which perishes, but that which endures to everlasting life. And some religious groups have made their appeal to those who labor more for the food which perishes than that which endures to everlasting life. But Jesus came, verse 41, to give us the better things. It says that the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They were complaining and grumbling, and we see that again in verse 52, because they couldn't get past the sign to the destination. They couldn't go any further, and they complained about it, and they quarreled among themselves when it came to their understanding of the deeper things. Let's pick up the story here in verse 53, if you will. Verse 53, "And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he," notice this, "who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" This is a reminder of the wilderness temptations as well, where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so what Jesus is trying to get them to do is to get beyond that physical food, day-to-day sustenance, and think more deeply than that. In verse 63 and 64, as we continue in the story, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." This speaks to a deeper meaning and a deeper understanding. Why is it that we, much like them, grumble and complain so much? Why do we have that same tendency as they did? Why do we grumble? Why do we complain? Why do we worry? Why do we do all of those things? How do you know, folks, if you are laboring for the food which perishes? Well, I think you know that on the basis of what it is that causes you anxiety in this world. What it is that most consumes your thoughts. What keeps you up at night? What is it that you're always concerned about? Thinking about how to satisfy that. Thinking that there's greener grass on the other side all the time. And could it be that that which occupies the most of your time and energy outside of the necessary things to live is a concern for the food which perishes? And that's not just limited to fruits and vegetables and things of that kind. That's all the physical things that we so often get so concerned about. Could it be that you're unhappy and discontent, and much of that has to do with its origin of seeking the wrong kind of bread in your life? Jesus wants us to get beyond that to something deeper. That's his desire for us. You know, I had an amazing Thanksgiving this year. I hope you did too. We had all kinds of great things. It was a meal fit for a king. We had everything that I wanted and asked for, and it was all so very good. But you know what the amazing thing was? After I ate to my fill the next morning, I was hungry again. And I needed to eat breakfast. And that stuff just doesn't satisfy. There is such fleeting satisfaction in those things. Well, I want for us to notice and ask ourselves the question, well, how then do I focus on that greater bread? That which endures to everlasting life. I think Jesus tells us some of these things in the text. I'd like to look at that with you very quickly. First of all, in verse 29, he implores us that we believe in the Word, Jesus Christ, that we believe in Him. John chapter 6 and verse 29, how do I focus on the greater bread? By understanding that He is the Word, John 1:1, that has been from the very beginning with the Lord. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. To believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To understand that He is the Word. It's Him, the one promised, the one that God intended to send, that we might live. That we might live eternally. It's the Word of God. He wants us to understand that we understand that firstly and foremostly. And then verse 35, to believe in His will. When they said in verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's His will, ladies and gentlemen, for you and for me. That we don't get caught up into this day-to-day cycle that I've got to eat, I've got to work, I've got to eat, I've got to work, I've got to eat, and that's the extent of our life. That's not living, and that's the point of what He's trying to get us to see. That if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood and you consume yourself with me, you will live. And that won't be some transitory, changing, ever-changing thing. That's everlasting in its nature. Believe in His will. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 63, John chapter 6 and verse 63, to believe in His word. In His word, the things that He speaks. It says that it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And then dropping down to verse 68 again, Simon Peter answers to him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words that Jesus spoke to us, they are life. They are bread. They are the true bread. And then, how do I focus on that? By understanding and believing in the work that He has done. Verse 26 of John chapter 6, and all scattered through this whole section. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The things that He did ought to point to the fact of who He was. And so we can focus on the greater bread by understanding the greater lesson and not getting caught up in all of those transitory things. You know, I'm just reminded every day about different things, you know, that this food for which we labor is so fleeting in its nature. I hate throwing out food, but I'm constantly doing it. Every day it seems like something's being thrown away because either it's gone bad, it's gone past its expiration date. Nothing of which Jesus gives us is like that. I'm reminded that all of my hard work for which that I have labored for 48, almost 49 years, is put into perspective by someone that bought a little coin with a dog's face on it a year ago for $2.07 that's now a millionaire. And so I'm reminded, folks, that I ought not to labor for this food which perishes. Why am I putting so much energy into that when you've got a little kid with a crypto wallet with a dog meme coin is worth more than I am. Why do we do that? Why are we focused on the box? Why do we labor for the food which perishes? Got to think deeper than that. The people who stayed that day in John 6 were filled. And they ate and they were filled with the bread of life and were satisfied by that. And that's the invitation today. To eat of that bread which sustains. To partake of that which will cause you to live truly. I want to finish in Luke chapter 8 this morning very quickly. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is a chapter that contains great parables and great miracles. There are four that are enumerated for us in Luke chapter 8, which to me are just comprehensive in terms of what Jesus Christ can do. That he has the power to do greater things. And I'm just going to put all of these up here for us. That he has power over the natural world. As he and his disciples were in a boat together, and the winds and the waves came upon them, and there was this great torment, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. Now, how could you see that and not understand the greater message? That if he can still that storm, then he can still the one inside of me. He can do that. I can't stop at the sign. I've got to go to the destination. That, verse 32 and verse 33, he has power over the supernatural world as well. There was a man that was consumed with a legion of demons. And Jesus, those demons are frightened to death. And they beg of him not to torment them. Don't send us out into the abyss. And Jesus, in some ways, kind of bends to their plea and sends them into the swine to run down a hill into the water and drown themselves to death. But the point is that he has power over the supernatural world as well, the forces of wickedness. In verse 43 and 44, a woman with an issue of blood comes to the Lord, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and is healed of that problem. Her body is made whole. And then a poor man who has lost his little girl. In verse 50 to 56, Jairus has lost his little daughter, and Jesus touches her or says to her, "Arise. Arise, little girl." He has the power over all of those things. The problem is, oftentimes, is that I stop at the sign and it doesn't have the level of impact upon me that it ought to. If he can do all of that, he can do everything for me that I need. I just have to allow that to be the case. I think verse 18 of this chapter really is speaking almost to the things that come after it as much as it does the things that come before it. It's the things that come before it in this text are the parable of the sower and the parable of the light. But as these miracles are about to be performed, Jesus says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." And then we have these four powerful miracles that we need to listen to the signs. Be careful as to how you listen, or be careful as to how you hear. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, we'll close with this passage. John chapter 20. And verse 31. What we want to encourage you this morning is to listen to the signs. See the things that God has done. Just look at this world. Look at the order of this world. Look at the beauty of this world. The things that God has created. The focus of the very eye of which you're using today, which is so intricate and so complex.
And how can we not see the greater sign? That all of this points to the destination that we're to get to as we look at the beauty of this creation, the orderliness of this creation, the orderliness of my own body, that there is a God in heaven. There is a Creator to whom I owe my existence and to whom I must give my life to. We have to look deeper to see the greater signs. All of these things were written, and I'd encourage you to study the miracles of Jesus Christ. All of these were written so that we might get to where He wants us to get to. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Can we offer that to you this morning in humility and sincerity to invite you to get to where the signs point? And that's such a blessing. God has been so good to us, and He has provided for us in every possible way, especially through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can we do something for you this morning? We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?